Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you on this fine Lord's Day. And if you're our special guest, we want to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church and also want to bring to your attention that to your left through this doorway here, you'll find a restroom there in the hallway. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. So at any time, if you have need of these facilities during the service, you just make them available and to yourself. We also want to welcome our friends in India, Dr. Rajai, and he sent me an email last night letting us know that they are continuing in a continuation process of being in prayer for our mission trip in October. And it's good to know that there's people praying for you. Amen. And we're very grateful for them and their prayers. And we've got just so much to be thankful for and to be grateful for. And that we just worship a Heavenly Father that is so worthy to be worshiped. And we just thank God that you're here this morning. And after this small welcome into the service, Brother Chris will come and he'll lead us in our worship.
So I'm going to do something a little different here if it'll work, but all my folks that said you'd help me, come up here with me a minute. In other words, if you're a... Yeah, y'all got it figured out now. If you look like you fall in this age group, you're welcome. I was reading something the other night, and it was talking about the fact that we've got something that we may sometimes fall a little short on. You understand we're building a heritage, not for our families, not for this church, but for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You understand that it also says that these, if you read in Psalms 127, these are like arrows in a warrior's quiver. These are the ones that's going to be carrying us on down through the years. And you know what? Sometimes I think we fail them. Sometimes I think that we're teaching them everything else but what God wants us to. Not saying that y'all don't teach these. Don't take me wrong enough. But what I am saying is it's something that we're going to be more have to be more purposeful about as we bring these up. It's just like today. This is a day that God has brought us here to worship Him. This is a day that God has set aside for us to come and just give Him glory for everything He's done. So, they're going to lead us this morning. They don't know it. But if you can, turn over to page 359.
Y'all know that.
Now I want you to think about it as we sing this morning, because what we've come here to do is to worship God and to rejoice. And guess what? It doesn't stop today. Tomorrow, when you take them wherever, they still need to be hearing about the rejoicing of God for what God has done. So you ready? Here we go.
This is a day, this is a day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is a day that the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day, this is a day that the Lord hath made.
Good job. Appreciate you. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we've had to come and sing your praises. And God, be with these and bless them. And God, help us to understand what we teach them and where we take them needs to point everything back to you, God. And everything that we say and do, help us, God, as we're. It just seems like the world gets worse, but we know as your children, God, you're leading us, you're protecting us, and you're guiding us. And help us to be the stewards of our young people that you've called us to be. And God, just go with us now. Be with our services here this morning. And we want to lift up your name and thank you. And all this, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Appreciate all y'all for help letting me use you children. You know, sometimes we overlook a lot of different things. This weekend as we went to the youth conference, it kind of brought some things to light to me as we talked about caterpillars and butterflies. They're little caterpillars. You'd have to be there to understand. But one of these days, there'll be a butterfly. It's part of our job, I think, to help get them to that spot under the leadership of God. Let's go ahead and turn over to 572. 572. Thank you. I know for myself that old story is the fact that he took me, who was nothing and dying, on my way bound for hell, but he saved me. And he cleansed my heart. But you know what? And of course, y'all know how I am. I've got my little issues. But you know what? Like I tell Leslie, he's still working on me. But he's still working on each one of us. And you know the greatest thing about it, and the greatest thing about the old story, is we're just all sinners saved by grace. We're all on that road traveling. That's the story that we cannot quit telling these younger folks. That's the story that we can't quit telling our friends, our family members. Because one of these days, when God returns, we're going to stand before Him. And there's one thing that's going to stand out, whether or not that blood's been applied to your life. So, we started out rejoicing about this day that God has given us, but now consider the fact, especially if you're a sinner saved by grace, it's by God's love that that was possible, that He sent His only Son for us. That's something we can't forget. And that in itself ought to be enough for us to rejoice weeks on the end about and tell the old story of what God has done for us. So hope you get a blessing out of this.
Yeah.
Amen. Ain't you glad to say? And ain't you glad that He loved us enough to give His grace? If you would just stand a moment, fellowship one with another. And the children that are going to children's church will meet right up here. You forget what you're supposed to be doing. Right. This time, Bren's got a special for us. Her mama says yes, she says no. She does a great job on this. Y'all be in prayer for her. Be a butterfly. Thank you.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, take those and open those up to Matthew chapter 5. And I'd like to bring a message to you entitled this morning, Living in the Second Mile. Living in the Second Mile. I was reminded as we were singing that special song, the choir was singing their special this morning of 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. There's a verse of that song which was sung, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. And immediately what came to my mind was 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 that says also that we are ambassadors of Christ. We're just sinners saved by grace. That's a state of what our being is, but what we are to become and what we are in Christ as ambassadors of Christ. We're to be the light in a dark world. We're to be the salt. We're to be the preserving agent of our culture and our society in the day and age in which we live in. We've got purpose in our life. I saw a young man yesterday wearing a shirt that said, Live on Purpose. And that's what we're to do as Christian people. And by the way, Bree, fantastic job, hon. You did a fantastic job. And, you know, I was just thinking, as we're to be ambassadors for Christ, as we're to live in that second mile, and we'll talk more about that in just a second, I can't think of anything, for instance, that Peyton Manning and the Denver Broncos did in the Super Bowl that glorified God any more than what you did singing right then.
Amen.
You see, we've got things mixed up on our scales of things of what glorifies God and what brings God joy. And I thank God for that, hon. And He's got great plans for you. And not only in your singing, but in your life and in every individual's life sitting in this place, God's got a purpose and He's got a plan for you. If you found Matthew chapter 5, say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand in honor of our Father's Word, if you would please, if you're physically able, and if not, He understands. And as a matter of fact, I would like to start reading in verse 38 and we'll read through verse 48. And then we'll come back and make a few comments on these verses, comments. And again, we're on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking about our personal relationships and how we are to treat others. And by the way, how we're to treat others is very indicative of what our relationship is with our Heavenly Father. In other words, the more we know about God, the more we become like God through Jesus Christ and through His Spirit in us. So in Matthew chapter 5, He's going to share some very shocking news with those who are listening. And look at verse 38. These are some of those hard sayings that are in the Bible, which I know are applicable to each and every one of us here. Verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you ever heard that, say amen.
Amen.
If you've ever practiced that, say amen. No, I'm just kidding. Don't say that. But I know that you have. I have too. But I say unto you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let them have your coat also. Listen, Jesus is just meddling right here, ain't he? He's just meddling right here. He goes on. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Hence, the meat of this morning's message. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And then in verse 48, something that just rattles me to my core. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How many of you are like myself? You've got a ways to go. Say amen.
Amen.
That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. That's the meat of what He's speaking about basically. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, the whole Beatitudes. Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And God, we just ask that your word just penetrate our mind, permeate in our hearts and our beings, that we might become the ambassadors that we need to be, that we might have the character of Christ in us, that we might be perfect as you are perfect. And Father, as we look at this gold nugget that's right here in the middle of those scriptures in which I've just read, of going the second mile, Father, we need to be the type of people who just live in that second mile. Because of what it requires of us in our flesh and how it makes us depend upon the Spirit of Christ which resides inside of us. And Father, may we live by faith as a people who desire to please you. And in Christ Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, look over at your neighbor and say, you know what? You need to be living in the second mile. Go ahead, look at them, say that. You need to be living in the second mile. If you would, just imagine this. There's 12, 13 men going down the road. And they're meeting another group of men, a group of Roman soldiers and some other men coming up through there. And as they're going by that group of men, certainly they hear this loud voice rings out. It says, Jew, carry my bag. Everybody stops on the road. The 13 men are watching this happen as the Jew has stopped and this Roman soldier has stopped. He says again, Jew, carry my bag. And the little Jewish man looks up at him and says, listen, I've got to get into town. I've got to open up my shop before the day starts. I've got to be there to open up my business. I've got to be there. It's the morning rush. I've got to have that business that comes in. And I really don't have time. Jew, pick up my bag and carry it a mile. So you can only imagine how that young Jewish man felt. I'm sure he was kind of angry. I'm sure he was disgusted. I'm sure he was probably bitter. I'm sure there was a certain amount of fear that also was in his voice. And yet he picked the bag up and he said, but sir, I'm headed this way. The Roman soldier says, well, we're going this way. 1 mile. Get stepping. And as they left, I can only imagine the 13 other group of men that was sitting there watching that. 12 of them did not understand what was going on, but one of them did. And his name was Jesus. You know, we think about this just about a decade before the birth of Jesus. The Roman Senate passed a law that read, and I quote, if any conquered province within the Roman Empire, soldiers may compel able-bodied men to bear their burden 1 mile, but no more. Now, of course, I don't know if the scenario I just described ever happened, but it wouldn't surprise me if it did. Especially knowing the disciples, understanding Jesus' teaching techniques, which he's using here on the Sermon on the Mount, and also knowing what we've learned about the scribes and the Pharisees, and of course the Roman Empire, with your information and understanding that you have about that. Those words that I read this morning in the text takes me back to the Roman occupation of Israel in the first century. Imagine it might not have been out of the norm for a Roman soldier to place his gear upon a Jewish citizen and command that citizen to carry his load. As a matter of fact, you'll see an example of this in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. You remember what happened there? On the way to Calvary, Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. Do you remember that? That was a Roman law. The first reaction might be disdain, the rebellion. It could be just a knee-jerk reaction to the inconvenience. But surely refusal would bring nothing good to the Jew who refused to carry a Roman soldier's bag. So doubtless, in the days of Christ, there were many burdens that were being carried by the Jews, placed on them by the Roman soldiers. And if a Roman soldier saw a Jewish man or boy, he could command that person to carry that backpack, as we said, for a mile. That's what we use in our terms of measurement. But in Roman law, that would be 1,000 paces. 1,000 steps, roughly 1,520 yards, and he could not compel him to carry it any further than that. So most Jews would carry this burden 1,000 paces, and when they got to that end of that 1,000 paces, what would they do? Just what you would do, what I would do. They dropped that bag. Here it is. I have done exactly what the law has compelled me to do. Can you imagine how the Jews felt when Jesus sits there on the Sermon on the Mount and he shares with them there in that verse, in verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 mile with him. See, that kind of puts things in context, doesn't it? Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 mile with him. I could just imagine the Jews would probably look at him kind of like some of you are looking at me thinking, you know what? He must be kidding. He must be crazy thinking I'm going to tote that soldier's bag one more inch than what the law requires me to do. By the way, it's not even the law of God that requires me to do that. It's the law of the government that requires me to do that. The Roman rule that requires me to do that. He's got to be kidding. Does he really expect us to do more than what the law requires us to do? By the way, how many of you know that in the United States of America, that's just about what all people do. It's just what they're required to do and no more. Have you noticed that in your workplace? Have you noticed it even in church sometimes? To do what's required to do and no more. Just enough to appease. In essence, Jesus was saying that his disciples needed to do more than the legalists who do no more than what's required of him. Go the second mile. The phrase going the second mile has found its way into our modern jargon in which we use today. It has its root in first century Palestine, and the Romans had conquered much of the known world, and one of the marvels of their conquest was a vast system of superhighways. They had the first interstate, so to speak, which they had built in all their land and conquering territories, which led back to Rome. Over 50,000 miles of these Roman roads throughout the empire, and on each road there was a stone marker. The New Oxford English Dictionary calls them guide stones. And these guide stones pointed direction, they determined distance, they warned of dangers, and each of them had the miles to Rome etched upon them. And that's where we get the phrase, all roads lead to Rome, so to speak. But what I want to focus on this morning is verse 41. Going the second mile. And I want to visit the thought of living in the second mile. I believe that as Christians, we're required to live in that second mile. And I've been working with people and pastoring long enough to observe that all successful people in the kingdom of God live by that second mile principle. You say, what do you mean? Well, the first mile is crowded, but the second mile is not busy at all. The first mile is congested, but the second mile is not well traveled. The first mile is bumper to bumper, but the second mile is smooth sailing. The first mile is gridlocked, but the second mile is almost deserted. So I want to share with you this morning, I want to discuss three thoughts about the second mile and how that should help us in our Christian journey. You know, we're all on a journey. Because you're born again doesn't mean you automatically received everything that you need. You've been forgiven in the sight of God. The propitiation of your sins through Jesus Christ, the justice of God has been met. You've been forgiven by way of how you will spend eternity. But you have just started on your journey in being perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, as He said in verse 48. In other words, when you're born again and you receive your water baptism and whatever else, your church membership and all this, that means you're just getting started. You're just now getting on the starting line. And then we're on that road going toward perfection. We're on that Christian journey. And so what I'd like to share with you very quickly this morning on that journey is that Christianity is a second mile religion. And then we'll look how that Jesus requires us to live in that second mile. And then the last thing that I would pose upon you, the question that I have posed to me, is am I committed to live in the second mile? So first of all, the first thing I want to look at is that Christianity is a second mile religion. Since the beginning of God's creation, there's been many religions established. And here's a news flash. Before we leave this earth, there will probably be many more established. It seems like anybody and everybody has got a 501c3. And I went by a place the other day driving down the road, and there was a sign out there that said such and such church, and there was a house, and there was a homemade cross steeple on top of it. Everybody has a religion, or they're coming up with a new religion, and basically what they're doing is they're trying to develop a theology about a God which they believe meets their perceived needs, wants, and dislikes. But regardless of that, it seems that there's a religion for everything, and there's a religion for everybody. There's one to worship the animals, there's one to worship the trees, there's one to worship the sun, there's one to worship the moon, there's one to worship your husband, there's one to worship your kids, there's one to worship whatever. If you want it, just get on there and Google it and you can find it. Or drive far enough down the road, you'll find a church with a group of people. As many different ideas there is in a human mind, you'll find some type of church and worship that will meet that. But there's one thing that Christianity has that none other has. Christianity is a second mile religion. If we call ourselves Christians, we need to understand that we're required to live in that second mile. There's requirements that come along with being born again. Now, some of you are looking at me strange. You say, well, isn't salvation free by the grace of God? Yes, it is. But there are some requirements after you have become saved. You know, you get your driver license. It's free for you to go get your driver license. But if you got driver license, you are required to drive under the conscript of the laws of the state of Tennessee and across America. Isn't that true? Sure it is. It's free. You have that privilege. You have that right. But you have certain things in which you must submit yourselves to in order to enjoy that freedom, to enjoy that privilege. Perhaps you're saying, well, Pastor, what is living in the second mile? I don't really understand. Can you help me grab that thought? Well, that's what I hope to do this morning. And let me give you a few ideals just to be thinking about. To love your neighbor is the first mile. To love your enemies is the second mile. Understand? First mile, usually we don't have too much problem with. To bless those who bless you is the first mile. To bless those who curse you is the second mile. To do good to those who do good to you is the first mile. To do good to those who hate you is the second mile. Pray for those who pray for you is the first mile. Praying for those who despitefully use you is the second mile. You see how it takes so much more to live in the second mile than it does the first mile? There are a lot of first mile religions and first mile Christians out there, but there's not a whole lot of second miles Christians and second mile religions. As a matter of fact, there's only one. The Pharisees lived in the first mile, but Christians live in the second mile. That's why the Pharisees hated Jesus. They did not want to live in the second mile. But notice the wording that Jesus used in the text in verse 41. He doesn't say anything about a Roman soldier. In other words, if a Roman soldier compels you to go a mile, go the extra mile. He doesn't use the word Roman soldier or government or any other thing. He leaves that open. And that's on purpose. Today, if you and I would read this verse, it would say this: if a neighbor, or if a co-worker, or if a church member would compel us to do a certain thing, then we should do twice as much as they expect us to do. Man, that is an epiphany for the workforce in America today, and even the church in America today. Whatever somebody expects us to do it, and then we go even extra. If they ask us to bake a cake, we bake a cake, and we put extra icing on it. If they want us to mow the yard, we mow the yard, and we weed eat, and we spray, and we get the shavings up, and so on, and so forth. You know, I go and get my hair cut. It's hard to believe it, but I do from time to time. And some places you go and get your hair cut, and they'll do the bare minimum, and they'll cut your hair, and they'll cut this back here, and when they do, they'll let all the hair fall down your collar and everything else. You have to go home and take a shower after you get a haircut. And they'll get paid. I went to another place then that I go, and he takes the time to open the shirt, turn your collar down, put another rag in the back, stuff it in the back, put another around front, tape it, it almost going to pop my head off. He puts all this around there very tight. After he cuts my hair, then he takes a straight razor, and he shaves my neck. And after that, then he takes talc and puts it on his hand, puts it on my neck. And then he takes some of that old stuff like you see on Andy Griffith, puts it in his hand, rubs it in your hair, you know, and all of that. For the same price, he goes the extra mile. Other than just cutting the hair. Kind of makes you feel good when somebody goes the extra mile, doesn't it? Does me. I said there, as a matter of fact, when Austin came up here, I think I said, I'm going to take you to a barbershop. You don't get haircuts like this anymore. They go the extra mile for the same price. I think of this. I'm told that Christianity is viewed as the most rigorous, demanding religion in the world. It's also viewed as a non-tolerant religion, and there is only one way to make it to heaven. By the way, we are very narrow-minded when it comes to that. But I want to go a little bit further. I think what's wrong with the church in America today is we've been emphasizing on what it takes to get to heaven, and we ought to be emphasizing the God of heaven and a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And then heaven is just the extra mile. It's the icing on the cake. Regardless of that, when you call yourself a Christian, I think of these things, it should be like a certain pride, but at the same time, there's also a certain humbleness to it. It's not an easy walk. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. As a matter of fact, if you view this Christian journey as an easy life, then I'm afraid you're living the wrong life. If you're not struggling every day to live in the second mile, something's wrong with your walk with Christ. Because believe me, it's a struggle. That's a good place for some people to say amen right there. Because there's some people sitting in the pew who don't believe that it is. They believe that living a Christian life is just the easiest thing in the world. But it's not. That's why you have to put on this armor of God. That's why Paul says that one day he'll lay his armor aside. It's not you're fighting against the devil. You can resist the devil. He'll flee from you. That armor is against the pride of life and the flesh and the prince of this world. That armor is against the self-discipline that we have. And one day we'll get to set all of that aside. It's not easy living the Christian life. If it's not demanding, then you're not living right. If you don't struggle with issues every day and decisions every day and how you respond to things that happen to you every day, you're not living in the second mile. That's because Christianity is a second mile religion. This requires us to love all people and to persevere. Amen. To love all people and to persevere. Listen, yesterday after the youth thing, we went out and we decided we would drive up. We'd never been to Cage Cove before. And we thought we would go to Cage Cove and see some of the wildlife. And what I got was just a taste of New York City. I never saw as many people in my life out on top of a mountain, walking around, driving around, floating around, riding bicycles around. And it was unbelievable. That'd been a good place. You could have dropped a bomb there and got rid of a whole state. Just people everywhere. And when you got that many people there being everywhere, you've got some people that drive like nuts. Sometimes it's hard to love people that come around a corner on the wrong side of the road. Sometimes you start speaking in tongues and funny sign language and stuff like that. Because somebody came around and gave you a great dose of adrenaline right there, you know. And you think about it. And then immediately your mind goes to it, you know. And not only that, then you think, well, you know, whether you've got a shirt on that says Zion Baptist or you got big signs on the side of your truck, you say, you know what, I've got to respond in a Christian way. I've got to live in that second mile. It's hard to do. Just think. Now, don't raise your hand or say amen on this, but how many people this week have you thought about giving a piece of your mind? Or you practiced some of that, you know, funny sign language on them or whatever it might have been. But you got to live the second mile. You got to live the second mile. I found that it's not easy to give full and complete definition to Christianity. The religion Christ introduced to the world and made effective with the shedding of His blood on the cross is like a diamond with its many different facets. To appreciate the full value and beauty, it's got to be viewed from many different angles. In other words, just about the time you think you've got it nailed down, God turns it just a little bit on you. Just about the time you think you've matured, He turns it a little bit on you. Just about the time you think you've got forgiveness down, He turns it a little bit on you. Just about the time you think you've got prayer down, He turns it. Worship down, He turns it. Giving down, He turns it. And there's another facet to it. There's another mile to go. I was bear hunting one time with Chris, and he just flat out lied to me. We were walking up a mountain trail. We was going up through there, and I was thinking, my goodness, man. And Chris said, hey, after we get over this hill, it's all downhill. That was like two more miles going straight up the mountain after we got around the corner. Just about the time you think it's over, there's another second mile that we have to choose to live in. We've got to choose to live in. We've got to choose to go that way. To appreciate the full value and beauty, it's got to be viewed from many different angles. A diamond, and so is the Christian life. Christianity makes for a beautiful life, and it assures happiness in heaven forever as we join fellowship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. But it's a second mile religion. It's a second mile life. In some religions, you have to acquire a certain amount of money or status in the world, and then you can be a part of it. But Christianity is unique. You cannot be a part of Christianity and be a part of any other religion. You can be a Hindu and a Buddhist, and you can be into a little bit of Jainism and Taoism. You can be a Muslim and be into Judaism. But Christianity stands alone. There's no back door. There's no alternative route. There's no alternative choices. And there's no alternative choice then what Jesus said here, go the second mile. There's no other choice. in Christianity. This leads me to my second point, and that Jesus requires us to live in this second mile. Christianity is lived in the second mile. And He did this in two ways, Jesus did. And you can write this down, in His life and in His teaching. Now in His life, when you consider the life of Christ, we quickly realize that He was living in the second mile. Things like, do you remember Zacchaeus? You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Zacchaeus climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And, you know, that's about as most Bible as most people got. But that's who he was. But the point of it is this. He was a known tax collector. He was a thief in the eyes of the people. And this man was hated by the people of the town. But when Jesus went and ate with him, we see that not only did Jesus go and eat with him, but he ate with other sinners, as the Pharisee says. This man eats with sinners. Now, this may not seem to be living in the second mile, but these are some of the people that the people of that day and age didn't care about. And Jesus was going the second mile to get outside of the culture and the subculture of that day and age to get out and to reach people whom nobody else wanted. You say, well, who would that be around here? I don't know who it would be. Probably be the blacks and the Mexicans. It'd probably be the single mothers, the teenage... I tell you who it'd be. It'd be the river hippies. I go into businesses and you talk to people and they say, you know, I say, summer's coming, spring's coming, I'm all jacked up and excited about turkey hunting, and they don't even know what's going to they say, you know what, yeah, and the river hippies will be back. Yeah, I've been in a place of business and they talk about the river hippies, the people that, you know, help them make a living. You know what, Jesus loves every one of them river hippies. He hung on the cross for every one of those river hippies, and he also hung on the cross for some of those rednecks. They call them river hippies. That's rough, isn't it? That's what Jesus would call them. It's the second mile religion. Jesus lived that second mile religion. He did not care about tradition. He did not care about the thoughts of the culture. All he cared about was pleasing his Heavenly Father, knowing that he was going to the cross to be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He did not call anybody. He loved everybody. And he had that type of reputation and rapport that he could be a friend to anyone. There are those who are considered by the Pharisees as low life. The Pharisees were very good at pointing out those who seemed to be below social standards. Those who did not meet their standards. And they were considered to be low lives. But Jesus talked to those people considered to be beneath society's standards, and He dealt with them. He ate with them. He loved them. Jesus realized that the ones who are saved already have the gospel, and the ones who are really in need of it are those who are lost. Adrian Rogers says, in the day and age in which we live in, most churches are nothing more than glorified salt shakers. I thought of it in the youth conference that we was in this weekend. I don't know. I figured best I could tell, somewhere around 1,500 or 2,000 people could fit in that auditorium. And when the invitation was given one night, there was about 17 out of 2,000 that came to Christ. That's wonderful. And I thank God for it. But I thought about that and I thought, what if the 2,000 people sitting in that auditorium would take that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ outside of the auditorium? We all sit around. You remember that little song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine. This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine." I often think of churches, sometimes you just sit around and everybody's got like a flashlight in their hand or a little big lighter. And they sit around and they let their light shine for each other. But the greatest place to let it shine is outside the doors. And that's what Jesus did. You see, He left heaven to come to earth. He left a place of total illumination and perpetual illumination to come to a place of total darkness, of total sin, to rescue you and to rescue me. He had the ability to build a rapport with people and to share that gospel with those that are lost. Now, the second way that He went the second mile was by the things that He taught. In verse 38 through verse 48, He tells us to turn the other cheek. One of the hardest things known to man is not to retaliate. Isn't that right? As soon as somebody gets the upper hand on you, the first thing that goes through your mind is, how am I going to get what? Even. I will get even. You just wait. Somehow or another, I'll get even. It's always tempting to hit back or to get somebody in some way at those, get back at some way at those who've done us wrong, but Christ tells us to turn the other cheek. Some people I meet, it's like the world is their enemy. You ever meet anybody that's just mad at everybody about everything and anything? You can say, hello, how you doing? And listen, that's the last question you want to ask those type of people is, how you doing? Because when you do, they're going to back up the truck and give you the whole load. You can be feeling so good when you run into them, and when you leave, you want to crawl underneath the rock and cut your throat. They just dump the whole load. Nothing's right, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and the young people, and the younger, and all this, and the teenagers, and the drugs, and the politicians, and whoa! It's just a terrible place to live. You know anybody like that? Of course you do. You know good enough. You thinking of their name right now. How do you respond to people like that? Let me tell you how the average Christian responds. The 1 mile Christian usually just jumps right in the mud with them. Just jump right in the mud with them and just be a pessimist with them and go down there. It takes a second mile Christian to say, you know what? Do you love the Lord? Yes. Do you love God? Yes. Do you believe He's creator of all things? Yes. Do you believe He's all powerful? Yes. Do you believe He's all sovereign? Yes. If they know what that means. And look at it like this. Always remember this. In times like these, God in His sovereignty has placed you to live on planet Earth at this exact time. Why? Because at this exact time, He needed some people that were going to live in the second mile. Amen. I hate amen in myself, but listen, that's good stuff. He's got you here for times like these, and even though they're bad, they're worse than they was in the 70s. They're worse than they were in the 50s. They're worse than they were in the 30s. But He's got you here in 2016 because He wants you and I to live in the second mile and be a light to those who are groping in the darkness. Amen. For a Lord and Savior. He's got us here to live on purpose and to make a difference in Benton and in Polk County. And in East Tennessee, and in the United States, and around the world. I think of this, he goes on. Most people spend most of their time avoiding the world, too scared that they'll be hurt by it, or too scared that they're going to do something wrong. But God has promised that, lo, He'll be with us even to the end of the age, hasn't He? Sure He has. He tells us to resist evil and we're to love our enemies. That the world cannot hurt us no more than we can help them. Listen, I don't know about y'all, but it just seems like everywhere I go, there's people always wanting to talk. And I thank God for that. I know that it's something that God has put there. And I've got some drive-in windows that I go through at certain restaurants. And when I go through this restaurant, there's about three different girls at three different times that aren't going to church anywhere. But when I come through, we have about a 5 or 10 minute counseling session. Every time I go through that window, if there's nobody behind us, they'll open up and tell you things you've never thought about and dreamed about. And I say this. This one young lady was talking. She said, I want you to pray for us. I said, what so? She said, me and my husband are under attack by the devil. And the devil done this. And she went through a list of about 15 different things the devil had done. And she got done. I said, have you ever thought about this? She said, what? I said, if you'll resist him, he'll flee from you. She got kind of quiet. And I said, now that's just what the book says. Do you believe it? I said, could it be possible the problem you're having is not with Satan? Is the problem you're having is with yourself? With your discipleship? With the choices that you're making? With the choices that your husband's making? And I said, by the way, Christianity is not a long ranger religion. You need the body of Christ. You need the church. You need the edification of the Word. You need the application of the Word. You need other Christians to come alongside you. You don't have to do this alone. You and your husband don't have to do this alone. There's a family of God, and we went down this long list. But how many people would pull up to a window and they say, the devil done this, did this? And they say, yeah, that devil's bad. And somebody respond, yeah, well, he broke up my son's daughters. Yeah, my son's hooked on drugs. Yeah. And what they do, they just jump out of there and talk about how to glorify the devil, talk about how bad he is. But let me tell you something. The devil is a defeated foe. We're not fighting in order to try to defeat the devil. We've got to live in the victory. We've got to live in the second mile. And in that second mile is victory, which Christ has already provided for us. You'd be surprised what a lot of people think. Don't let things that can be replaced hinder your relationship. Don't let objects and materials and possessions hinder your relationship with Christ or hinder your relationship with other people. The Bible says, Christ says, if someone wants your coat, give him your shirt also. What's he saying, basically? Everybody's thinking, well, I got a pretty nice coat. I got a pretty nice shirt, you know. I bought this thing. It's such stuff. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with our attitude of saying this. He's talking about material possessions. Don't let the things in which we possess get in the way of ministering the gospel to other people. Don't fall in love with your house. Don't fall in love with your vehicles. Don't fall in love with the latest fashions. Don't fall in love with trying to keep up with the Joneses and having the latest shoes and having the right things and having the right all of this. Don't let all of that hinder you from doing the work of the kingdom of God and bringing lost people into the kingdom. It's the type of attitude in which I think of a song which we used to sing a lot of times during the inventory. I surrender all to Jesus, my blessed Savior. The video before we started worship said, He is worthy. The video before the sermon said, He is worthy to surrender all that we've got to Him. To live in that second mile. Not to let anything hinder us in what we're doing. And then, by the way, this Christ lived the second mile in His prayer life. Remember Jesus praying until those great drops of blood or sweat became as great drops of blood that ran down His face? Most of the time we only pray until our knees hurt if we bother to get on our knees at all or people are no longer around. Jesus struggled with Satan after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and fasting and being tempted. He gives us an example on how to accept diversity when it comes. And when diversity comes, we accept it by way of that I'm going to my Father in prayer. Diversity makes us stronger. Adversity makes us stronger. He did this by giving of His whole life to a self devoted to His Father's business and then to die on the cross for such undeserving people like myself. No complaints when He was spit upon. No complaints when the soldiers gambled for His clothes. Jesus was willing to go the second mile. To live in the second mile. And there's other men in the Bible, men like Abraham, who went the second mile, who left his family and friends with no road map, in other words, not knowing where he was going, but he believed God. Enoch, who went the second mile, who loved the Lord and fellowship with Him, who walked with God. Noah, who took ridicule to do what the Lord had commanded him to do. Elijah, who would insult the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Jeremiah, who stood weeping in a dungeon and would not give up on God. Moses, who gave up his life of wealth to follow God. David, with blood on his hands from slaying a giant. Love the Lord who lived in the second mile. Peter, who came back from denying Christ to preach on that day of Pentecost. And over 8,000 during that festival coming to Christ went the second mile. Paul, who was a former Pharisee but who was converted on that Damascus road, who lived in the second mile until he was beheaded in Rome. And then there's people in the late 1500s and 1600s like John Calvin and Martin Luther who placed all the wrongs of the church on the chapel door. Of why there's the sole priesthood of every believer, and you need not a priest, no mediator between God and man, but the man Jesus Christ Himself, who lived in the second mile. These were all great men who lived in that second mile. And if they had chosen to live in the first mile, there'd been nothing. We would not know who they were. There'd been no commitment. There'd been no sacrifice. You see, well, how do people live in this? How do people give such sacrifice? How are people so committed? And we say things like church. How do people get committed to church? How do people? They're not committed to church. They're committed to Christ. If you're committed to Christ, you'll be committed to the body of Christ, which is the church. You've got to fall in love with Jesus. And if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll love the body of Jesus, the Christ, the church. If you don't love Jesus, you won't love the church. If you don't love Jesus, the body of Christ will not be a priority. You've got to fall in love with Jesus. So the final thought is this. Are you committed to live the second mile? Are you willing to commit your life to God and to leap all the boundaries to follow God? Are you willing to take the extra step to call yourself a second mile Christian? The first mile is that which is required of us. It's the second mile that's mandated for us. We live in a world where a lot of people won't even make the first mile marker. They think they will, but they won't. That is, they don't even do what's required of them. Listen to me. At the office, at home, in church, or wherever they might be. The first mile is vitally important. We need to do what Christ requires of us. It's what makes us function. It's that which is required of us as believers. And then there's the second mile. What is the second mile? The second mile, listen to me closely, is a witnessing mile. 98% of most professing believers have never shared their faith to someone else. That's not going the second mile. The second mile is a witnessing mile. The second mile is a sacrificial mile. Sacrificing of our time, our talents, our finances, whatever it might be, but it's a sacrificial mile. The second mile is the commitment mile, to where we're committed to the things of God. The second mile is a breakthrough mile. Most Christians and most Christianity that we know today, especially the United States of America, they are bored with their Christianity. They are bored with church. And all they know to do is to point the finger at the worship style or the music style or the preaching style. But what they're bored with is their actual lethargy that they have in their walk with Jesus Christ. They are lethargic. They're not pursuing Jesus. Therefore, they have no enthusiasm about it. They don't really care about the things of God. The breakthrough comes when you decide to be dedicated and follow through and live in the second mile. The second mile is sowing the seed mile. Chris used a lot of these little kids that were up here, but there could have been a lot more kids that were up here. From young people on and from those four that are still in the wombs of their mothers and all, it's the sowing the seed mile. The second mile is your destiny mile. You'll never be where Christ wants you to be until you go beyond what's required of you by your church and your so-called religion and tradition, until you get ready to step up to the plate and quit waiting to be spoon-fed and start be willing to feed others. Thank you. That's the truth of it. That's the definition of maturing. Of being able to invest your life in other people instead of always wanting to be invested in from other people. It's the difference of giving and receiving. The second mile is your deliverance mile. When you begin to go that extra mile and live in that second mile, God will begin to set you free from all of these things that have held you back from your destiny in Christ Jesus. I'm not just talking about habits, but some of us need to be set free from habits. But more importantly, it will set you to your destiny of being all that you can be in Christ Jesus, so that He can let His light shine through you and you can make the most impact. Somebody's following you. The second mile is a birthing mile. God wants to do, listen to me closely, something new in you. I've said this over and over again. If all church was coming and sitting in a pew, listening to some songs, have somebody speak at me for 30 minutes and going home, I'd probably quit too. But where the rubber meets the road is outside those doors. It's taking what encouragement, learning, knowledge, and empowerment that we have, what happens in here, and getting it outside those doors and then implementing it into our community. There's a lot of things we need to be active in right now to make our community a better place to live. A place to where you don't have to... How many of you got your car doors locked out in the church parking lot? Some of you ain't telling the truth. Why is your car doors locked? Because we live in a community that needs Jesus Christ. And the truth be known, a lot of you don't trust who's sitting in here. Ain't nobody out there going to get anything. Them Labradors, they can't open the door. The second mile is your healing mile. When you start going the second mile, when you pray for those who persecute you, when you pray for those who trespass against you, guess what? And this is something that we desperately need. You'll get to put the old axe down that you've been grinding for so long. And not only get to put it down, you'll forget where you buried it. Everybody says, well, they buried the hatchet, but they know exactly where it's at. I got a little fast dog over at the house, and I don't know why. It's just in his DNA. If you give him something, if you give him a biscuit or a roll or a piece of scrap, he'd rather take it and go hide it and bury it than eat it. And he's got so much junk buried all over that yard up there under every tree, every doorstep, everything else. And he worries him all the time. He's buried something. He's got that old big St. Bernard up there. He's got some rose, cinnamon rose out there buried underneath that old tree. If that St. Bernard gets over around that old tree, he goes running back over there and digs that thing back up and takes it and hides it because he thinks he's found it or something, you know. She is a pretty good sized old gal, and she can't smell a rose, you know, every now and then. But Christian people just like that. I've said I forgive them, but when I see him at Walmart, you know what? I know exactly where I buried that at. I've still got that hatred. I've got that bitterness. I remember what they said. I remember what they did in that business meeting. I remember all of these things. What Aunt Sookie said about Uncle Billy Bob and all that. I remember all that stuff from way back. Oh, I'm never going to forgive them. Let me tell you something right now, my friends, and I mean this with a heart of love. When you don't forgive people, you can just plan on spending eternity in hell. That's as plain as I can put it. He said, if you'll not forgive your brothers of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you of yours. How can you enter into heaven unforgiven? Can't be done, can it, Brother Johnny? Can't be done. But we play with it and we think it's funny. Mm-mm. We got to let go. The second mile is a set free mile. It's a healing mile. And I'm convinced that more souls will be saved if we lived our lives in the second mile. What does it mean to live in the second mile as our pianist comes? Listen to me closely. It means to rise above the instinctive desire to strike back, get even, or settle the score. It means to rise above the desire to meet evil with evil, but instead return good for evil. It means to swallow pride and to abandon self-interest. It means to be slow to anger and quick to forgive. It means to live by grace and face the unfair. Jesus went much further than the second mile for you and I. He went as far as anyone could go. And I leave you with this thought in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than the one that lay down his life for his friends. That's just an illustration of the one who lives the second mile for his friends. The Lord Jesus walked his second mile. He went the first mile. He went what was required of him. He left heaven. He clothed himself in human flesh. He walked among us. And yet he was not contaminated by our sin. He was obedient to the Father. But when he went the second mile, he went all the way to the cross, bearing our sin. The Bible says, becoming our sin. You see, the second mile was this, that the Bible says he could have called legions of angels to his defense at Calvary. God gave him the choice. Make no mistake about it. He said, this is my son. And he said, son, it's up to you. You went the first mile, you went. But do you want to go the second mile? And Jesus happily, the Bible says, but for the joy that was set before him, he went the second mile to the cross. The second mile, he died for you and me. And I ask you this morning, God is good. The question posed to you is the same one posed to me. Are you living in the second mile?